before we tie the book up. The last admonition really is a warning. It's not a reprimand. It's a warning about that which can kill a church, a local church. Not the church, because the gates of hell can't stand against it, but that which can kill a local church. And maybe it should be whom can kill a local church. There's other warnings in the scripture. We're going to be looking at some of those probably next week, because the topic gets bigger. I'm at verse 17 in Romans 16. Now I urge you, brethren, remember Paul is not at Rome, the church is at Rome. Paul longs to go to Rome. So he writes to these people. By the way, he's mentioned them by name. Verses 1 through 16 are a lot of them that he's already met. They're a part of the church at Rome. Individual house churches are even talked about in these verses. And Paul, from his history with church and in throughout Macedonia and what is now modern-day Turkey, down through Israel, all the places where he's been, he knows the poison that can destroy a church. And so I urge you, which is that strong word he used in chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. It starts there. So same word, I urge you. It's just sort of short of a command. It is a pushing as much as I can possibly push you to do this, because he loves these people. Now let me read it. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. King James uses the word of their own bellies. It's all about them. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the Lord of peace, the God of peace, will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's not a new phenomenon that he thinks is going to hit Rome. It's pretty widespread. And I went back in my thinking, don't worry about turning there. I'll give you the addresses if you're taking notes. It's not a new thing at all. Back in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 and following, Aaron and Miriam, Moses' older brother and sister, decided to stand up against Moses to be equal with him in leadership, and it was disastrous. Numbers chapter 13, verse 25, 12 spies sent out. They came back. Oh, 10 of them said, we can't go into the land. It's full of giants. It's awful. It's terrible. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, by all means, our God is bigger than that. That decision was disastrous, because the 10 turned away the whole nation from following God through Moses. And they suffered and died in the wilderness for 40 years. Everybody that was under 20 years old at the time was not held accountable. They're the ones that 40 years later got to go across that Jordan River into the promised land. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1 and following, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram decided to take leadership into their own hands, turning the nation against Moses. And again, it proved absolutely disastrous. In each occasion, and I'm just lifting a few out, We can see it happen again and again. In each occasion, it was not only against the human leadership whom God had appointed, but against God himself. That will kill a church. Their argument and their fight is not against the pastor and the elders. It's against God, who has established a local body as part of his church. And that is what Paul is warning about here. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, please. Go back, Psalms and then Proverbs. Right in the middle of your book and then turn right. Proverbs 6. Hebrew poetry reads like this, verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, even seven, which are an abomination to him. By the way, there's some other things listed in the scripture that God hates. These seven, haughty eyes. By the way, it's still on. God is opposed to this. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And guess what the last one is? Same as we're dealing with in Romans 16. The one who spreads strife among brothers. God hates it. We see the problem solidly addressed in the New Testament. Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem and does not want to be sidetracked. He is wanting to get there by Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. Doesn't want to be waylaid, but he's on the ship passing Ephesus to the left. He says, I got to talk to those elders. I've got to talk with them, but I can't go there because I'll spend another year and a half there. So he sent to the elders at Ephesus, and they came out to this island where he had held up with the ship stopped there. And he got together with the elders at Miletus, at verse 17, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, now Turkey, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance to God or toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to end up there when repenting toward God. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. There might have been a few people through history that would have become a Jonah at this point in time. Turn and go the other direction. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And now, here comes the warning. He loves these people at Ephesus. He spent a lot of time with these people at Ephesus. He doesn't want the church to die, but to grow. Continue on impacting Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, And it did for a while. But he gives them this. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves, you individual elders. You too can go sideways. And for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Jesus taught about this. He gave the picture in Matthew chapter 15, who talked about wolves dressed in what? They act like you. They talk the language. They have the same attire, if that was appropriate. They posed as Christians, and they weren't. So he is warning the elders, be careful. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves, whether it's elders or Ephesian Christians, from your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Their God is their own belly, their own appetites. It's all about them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. I'd like you to go to the book of Titus, just before Hebrews, Titus 3, 10 and 11. This is to the church at Crete. Titus is the young pastor at Crete. Churches in every town, and he was needing to appoint elders in those churches. But the warning in verse 10, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Make sure that they're doing what they've been accused of. First warning, second warning, they're still doing this creating of divisions and factions. Reject them, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews 13, certainly an admonition to Jews who had become believers in Jesus, had start forming the church wherever they were. Verse 17, there's a charge to them, obey your leaders, and it's talking about the elders, the pastoral elders in the churches. Obey them, submit to them, rank under them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. These should be on guard, suspicious of stuff that comes in, wary of a new thing on the block, for the sake of the individual people. And the admonition here is to the individual people, rank under them. God has appointed them. And by the way, if they're out of order, there's scripture that tells you how to deal with it. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5 is a key place to go, because we're human and we do get out of order. But they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. There is a reason that we need to guard from the poison that splits churches up. It happened Old Testament because it's a human thing. It was started by the devil himself, the master liar. He peeled off a bunch of the angels to rebel with him. We only know a little bit about that. There's a nature within us that Romans calls a sin nature. And the primary thing that it results in is independency. Being independent from God, doing my own thing. It results in a whole mess of, a list of messy stuff. We come together because the Lord has blessed us with mercy and forgiveness. and we love him and we worship him, and nobody among us is any better than anybody else. No smarter. That doesn't change. We're still broken and bent, at least just a little bit. And as we come together, the enemy behind this war that we're talking about, and it is a war, is wanting to get in and demolish us. And he comes in through people. He comes in through people who have an agenda of pulling ones to themselves. These various verses warn us about that. Romans chapter 16 is that last, I'll use the word parting shot. Paul didn't mention any names. He doesn't have somebody in mind. He is giving it into their own hands, their own wisdom, to watch out for it. It's going to come. Be aware. So in this passage, back in Romans 16, 17 to 20, actually 17 and 18, R.C.H. Linsky, I quote this guy every now and then, I appreciate, he's a Greek scholar, Greek commentary set that Miss Wanda gave me years ago, translates it pretty literally this way. Now, I admonish you, brethren, to look out for those causing divisions and death traps, contrary to the doctrines which you, on your part, did learn, and definitely incline away from them. For such are not serving as slaves our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by means of flattering and pious words, they thoroughly deceive the hearts of the innocent. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on. King James uses the word mark them. It's that intense. And sometimes that means publicly. But it's not just on odd ideas that pop up. All of us have those. It's those that have an agenda. It's those that are promoting their own thing. And it doesn't take long to start seeing it. Titus says, warn them once, warn them twice, and have nothing to do with them. Romans 16, 17, keep your eye on them. And it means don't take your eye off. This is a rabid animal. Don't turn your back on it. This is bad news, and it comes in as poison to destroy. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and literally death traps, setting their death traps to grab the innocent, the naive, the younger, and even those that are more mature. I have seen that happen as well. And it goes sideways. It turns an individual and a family, sometimes a good part of a church or a whole church, against the things that God is doing through other brethren. Keep your eye on them. Turn away from them is literally, with the Greek grammar, keep turning away from them. By their smooth and flattering speech. What kind of imagery does that bring to your mind? What's that?
Car salesman.
Car salesman, oh boy. We can erase that from the recording. No. What's that?
Snake oil.
Snake oil, okay. What else?
Politicians.
Politicians. Keep that on the recording. What else? Okay?
The Kenneth Copelands of the world.
It's true. Smooth and flattering speech.
Ear ticklers.
Ear ticklers, absolutely. They talk a good talk. They got it down. That's their sales pitch. And they want you because I can see that you're a really smart guy, David. Wow. Woo! I just pulled him a little closer. I heard this. Oh, I shouldn't tell that story. A church in our town was looking at a particular man to be their next pastor. I did not meet him. I went out to a birthday meal with a couple of my daughters and happened in at a restaurant where there was a man that I'd never seen before, seated with a couple that I knew was from this church. I put two and two together. I got enough brain to do that. And I heard this man absolutely flattering this couple. I see you have the gift of discernment.
Oh, boy.
Wow. They voted them in, and it was disastrous within weeks. I watched it happen. The smooth, flattering speech comes in all kinds of packages. Proverbs, in fact, talks against flattery. There is a place for complimenting. Romans talks about giving honor where honor is due. Nothing wrong with that. But watch out. If it starts into this making you feel pretty special. They're coming in among us and they're savage wolves. They're purposing to divide the body, some of them unto themselves. He is telling this young church at Rome, be careful. Keep your eye on them. Don't take your eye off of them. Keep turning away from them if that is what they are doing, in fact. Odd ideas can have a great place for discussions and can help reinforce what we actually believe. Questioning. I remember when I was in Alaska, went up there after Bible school, I had all this brainy knowledge. And I went up and it was all alone in a ministry. And it's when I started questioning all of the major doctrines. I did. And as I pursued them, they became mine instead of just memorized. It was healthy. Questioning can be good until it comes in the form of, I got an agenda. And they're trying to peel you off and pull you away. I'm saving some for next week because it gets bigger. Keep your eye on them. Keep turning away. Paul called it gangrene in 2 Timothy 2:17. Same problem, and he names the two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Gangrene. Back up in Romans to chapter 12, verse 16. He tells this church, be of the same mind toward one another. Yet this group is doing exactly the opposite. Be of the same mind. Do not be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. They're part of you. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Chapter 15 of Romans, verses 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But be warned, because the death of your church is just around the corner if you allow these guys to have a place. Is it unity that we're seeking? Is it a one heart, one voice, a growing together? Is there a sharing of the spiritual gifts? Michael, I appreciate so much your Sunday school lesson this morning. It showed one side of this. This shows the other. Be warned. It's coming. Paul's pastoral heart is seen here in chapter 16. It's not veiled. commending them for their godliness. Verse 19, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. Yea, God, go team. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. We're going to talk about that a bit more next week. Just take it at face value. The English words are accurate. I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. They are bringing evil. Don't fraternize with them. Don't entertain what they're bringing as a new truth, a pulling aside. Be innocent in that. You don't need to lick the bottom of the garbage can to know it's a garbage can. Verse 20, just briefly, marks the stark contrast between our God and his peace and the enemy behind all of this. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I am planning on getting deeper into this next week. I do believe that as we discern, and that's Holy Spirit led, the ones that are trying to do this and put them out from what we're doing. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, an individual was turned over to Satan. The reason was for the buffeting of his body, even his death of his body, that his soul might be saved. There is a reason to turn them out and turn them away and not follow after them. It is not an act of non-mercy. It becomes an act of mercy to where they have a chance to gain the understanding that they've been held captive by the enemy to do his will, 2 Timothy chapter 2. They can escape. But if you commend them and, oh, that's interesting, brother, and approach in that way, you're enabling them to continue down the path of the enemy and allowing them to come in and desecrate the work of God, split up the work of God, divide brothers and sisters off from one another. As we do this, put that enemy's henchman out, I believe there is a crushing of Satan that happens right there. Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. The gates of hell try entrance in this very way into the church of the living God. And we're saying no to that enemy. Using this individual, pray for their soul. Pray for an understanding that they might have repentance and turn to the living God. This warning to the church at Rome was not just because he saw it coming for Rome. It should be taken seriously by every local church. It could be a matter of life and death for that local church. And I tell you this, I'm associated with a ministry that's now called In Faith Mission. It was formerly American Missionary Fellowship. And some of you were good sounding boards for me as this was happening at our mission headquarters. It was just about the death of the mission. And there were people severely injured at the leadership level of our mission. And some of us stood against that. And we were called various names like maverick and rebellious, and we were ready to storm the castle. But it's in Philadelphia. That's a long way from here. We have a godly man leading as our general director now who loves the Word of God. And I am saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that rescue. It happens at mission levels, organizational levels, church levels. It happens in families. Watch out for them. Could be a matter of life and death for the local church. When distinctions come, and distinctions make denominations, by the way. When distinctions come, be wary. But this passage is about the individuals who are the enemies of the church that the Lord is building. Now, distinctions, there's a place for discussion. What does the Bible really say about that? Whatever that might be. Okay, I'm going to pause. Let's have a little interaction. What kind of thoughts are in your mind about the passage and the application? Matthew.
I'm really struck thinking about how young the church was at this point. And, you know, they didn't have the New Testament to quibble over. And you know, he mentions this, to the contrary to the teaching you have learned, the doctrines, right? And it's like, well, what was the list of doctrines? It wasn't very long, as far as I know.
Good, I agree, yes.
And yet, this was still an issue. It's just strikes me.
Yeah. Thank you. Actually, we're going to be talking about that young church at Rome starting next week. That's going to be the beginning of the teaching.
Yeah. I was just wondering if that's how all these different denominations started popping up, because there were disagreements in the original church, and it's like, well, we're going to go through this, and we're going to call ourselves this.
There is no answer that's going to answer. Is this reason for all of it? Sometimes the distinction was critical to make. Because heresy had moved in. Really, there are denominations that were pretty good within our lifespans that are now very sideways. I can't have anything to do with them because this. You understand what I'm saying? So sometimes the distinction is a covering, so the evil is pronounced as evil. So there is the positive part of that too. Does that make sense? There's a lot in church history, but to think about that, all the creeds that we've had over the years, there's some good creeds. Why did the creed come up? Because they were, well, let's see, what do we believe? No, it was because others were coming in with other beliefs and promoting that. And they said, no, this is what we believe. And it's laid out. So anyway, a little response to you. Yes, sir. I don't know your name, so Robert? Yeah, absolutely. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 15. Absolutely. Ron.
I was kind of picking up on what Matthew was talking about, that in opposition to the doctrine. And I think that's why it's very critical that, yes, we come to worship, we sit under your teaching, but we still have to read the Bible. Mm-hmm. If you follow a person totally, you don't know when this doctrine could be shifting. Mm-hmm. It's still critical that you're in the Word and in a Bible study and in fellowship to discuss this.
You know, the Bible talks about that. Yeah. Keep me accountable. The Bereans, Acts chapter 15, they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Perfect. Yes, ma'am?
Yeah, and I think we were talking mainly about these people who go sideways theologically, but I think there are a lot of divisions in the church that are caused by unforgiveness.
Absolutely.
Which is why that's so important.
Yeah.
Do you think the churches in Revelation, the seven that they talk about, are kind of like pictures that were probably still here today, all those seven, or are they just examples?
I think those churches were literal churches that he was writing to.
Well, no, yeah.
And I believe also that any church in any age that is like this church, they ought to learn from that letter. And any individual through church history that is like that church, I'd better take warning. It's for all of us. So does that answer?
Yes, it does. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Yes, ma'am.
I think that it can be a very sad situation when these things come up, when there's like new believers, just brand new people that are trying to learn in the church, and then they end up getting deceived and mixed up. Yeah. And then they walk away because of those wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yep.
And sometimes it even seems like it's people that are believers, but they're mixed up in the, you know, they have these weird doctrines. Mm-hmm. Then they can still just mess up those people that were, they were trying for a while, you know, and then it's, it just happens, and it's just so sad.
You know, one of the, I think it's in Proverbs either 7 or 9, wisdom is calling, chapter 8 and 9 of Proverbs. And then after, wisdom is described as calling. Oh, naive ones, turn and hear. Then it describes the evil woman, the prostitute, that is calling to those who are naive. Turn and hear. But the distinct wording there calls out to those who are trying to make their paths straight. They're trying to go the right direction. And she calls, and they go like an ox to the slaughter. Okay? In the church, it's the same. Your description is right. Those that are trying to do well and trying to do right, they are the innocent, sometimes naive, sometimes asleep, not wary, listening to that poison and being pulled aside and dump it all. Yeah. Leanna?
That's why it's so very important for each one of us to read the scriptures and to know them, because then we'll be able to detect, you know, the fraud or the deceptions.
Let me tell you how this works. I cannot see your heart. So I can't see your agenda. I can make assumptions. Oh, you're all such wonderful God worshipers. You're here on a Sunday morning. Best place to be. And then I hear from somebody, did you know this was going on? And it's not a matter of gossip. It's a matter of, we need to be careful. Oh. That's a place for an elder to step in and check it out to see if it's true. Is that really happening? Their sounding board or sounding bunches is right here. It is up to you to be familiar with the truth of the Word of God and to be in it so you can discern, oh man, what's this guy trying to do here that's got his sales pitch? Get hold of the elders. Let's deal with it. Now, I'm not trying to tell you to be nitpicky about every little difference. I don't care. You're all going to answer to God. Ha! But this is how I find out sometimes that something's going on that's awry. We're to watch one another's backside. That's what Michael was talking about somewhat this morning. That was good. Yes, go ahead, Fred.
It's a somewhat disturbing thought, isn't it, that it is exactly the Christian church, or those who claim to be Christian churches, that is splintered like this in hundreds, even thousands of denominations, where each one knows something that is better than the other. Yeah, you have to be baptized in a certain way, or yeah, we have golden tablets, or yeah, we have popes that intercede between you, and et cetera, et cetera. You know.
Oh, no, no.
Doesn't that show us that Satan has succeeded in splintering the true church already? Here we sit in a house that is not denominational. It's a Bible church, and there are others like us. But, you know, I look around and I'm going, this is fearful.
Kid?
Yeah, there's also the, you know, we have a, you know, the scripture in the Bible that talks about people that are going looking around for teachers that suit them. You know, and there's like a progressive thing going on in our country today where they, you know, they've kind of had their own revelation about what they think the church means, and they look for leadership that would support it.
Mm-hmm. Regardless of if it's right or wrong.
It's what they want. Yeah. Go ahead, David.
Yeah. Partially in response to Fred's issue, and I would say a warning, a question I think that can be helpful is to ask ourselves, when does a difference make a difference? there are some differences that are critical to the faith itself.
Yes.
There are some issues that they're not that critical. It is an honest attempt to try to understand, but not wise enough to say, I can live with the person who believes slightly differently on this issue. I think particularly of a book that one of my profs years and years ago wrote, declared nationally, not by himself, but by reviewers, the best book on the subject that had ever been written. Now, at the same time, not quite stating it in so many words, but bumping right up to that if you did not believe his view, you were not part of God's family.
Yep.
Now, he didn't say that in so many words, but that was the impression left. And there are churches and denominations that have divided over that particular issue. Yep.
I'd like to close with one more scripture turn. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to include this next week as well. When should a difference make a difference? We come up with our list and it's different than their list, so we're divided. And somebody else comes up with their list and you have to include this. Well, I don't want to include that, so now you've got 8 denominations. And on and on and on. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. By the way, drop down to verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. How many of them are described right there? No. But verses 2 and 3, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Wow. Now that gets bigger, of course. But what difference does make a difference? We have to start right there. Bottom line is who Jesus is, what Jesus did. Do you believe him? Bottom line.